feel that he can correct me, close to 17 years. They've started 10 churches. They're trying to start another one, and they've been doing a great work there in Chile. And although I think he says, I say Chile, he says it, I think, a little different way. And a lot of words that I heard him saying today, I thought, I never said it that way before. So he learned it a little bit different. But he's doing a great work there. He's got a vision. And in fact, he's one of the first ones. We support probably, I think, 8 or 9 missionaries out of Vision and in Alpharetta, Georgia, Vision Baptist Church and Vision Baptist Missions. And he's one of the original ones that came out of there. And so they're doing a fantastic work all over the world. But his specific place is in Chile. And so give him your attention. He's going to present to us tonight and preach to us tonight. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Well, I don't know if it's because I speak Spanish or because I'm from Georgia that the pastor said several things I said. He wasn't sure about the way we say it. So we're missionaries to Chile, is what I say in English. Chile, if we're talking Spanish. ¿Alguien habla español acá? Anybody speak Spanish here in the group tonight? All right, there's like 2 high school students that are kind of showing more or less with their hand. I'm looking around, and not many takers. All right, well, if I get caught up on a word tonight that I don't remember what it is in English, then I guess I don't have any helpers. I always like to find the Spanish speaker. Excelente, hermano. All right, I knew I could count on somebody here, and so praise the Lord. Well, we've been serving in Chile. We left for the mission field for language school back in 2003 and went to Peru after raising support on deputation. Spent a couple of years there learning Spanish and getting some experience in the ministry. We went down when my daughter was 28 days old. So she was brand new, newly born, and we took off there for Latin America. Our 2 boys, Josh and Andrew, were born there in Chile and have grown up there. For them, Latin America is home, Chile's home, Santiago's normal, walking outside of the house, hopping on a bus, taking the bus to the subway to church, get together with friends. That kind of life in Spanish, in the inner city, is just normal. And so one of the opportunities on furlough is to help the kids be a little bilingual, bicultural, back in the U.S., adapting. And so they're hanging out most of the time back at our home church, and our daughter, who will be 17 when we go back, is working a job and some of those kind of things, getting back into the American life. Some of you that have spent extended times overseas maybe can understand a bit of what that's like adjusting back. But back in 2005, we started Iglesia Bautista Fe, Faith Baptist Church, started with a lady and her 2 children. And that work began to grow as God blessed and people were saved. And within a couple of years, we had about 100 people coming there to the church. We were excited about what God was doing, and as those people grew in their faith and as they were going through discipleship, they began to share their faith with others, and God began to work in the lives of many families, and it was exciting to see what God was doing there in Chile. But our primary goal was not to be on the field pastoring a church, but our goal that we went from the beginning to do was to train men to go out and be church planters there, not only in the capital city, but throughout Chile, and then even beyond from Chile to other parts of the world. And we were praying, God, call some men to the ministry. Put that desire on the heart of men to go into the ministry. I remember talking there in the church with some of the men in those early days and talking about, hey, in the back rooms of this church, we're going to start a Bible college and train people, and it's going to be, you know, all the different things that are going on. And they just looked at me like, you know, this gringo is crazy. He's here in the church, you know, talking about all these things of starting churches from here. And we're meeting in a room that's maybe half the size of the platform, and people are packed in there and just praying by faith. 2008, a few of those guys surrendered to the ministry, and we were excited to start training them. 2010, started a couple of churches with those guys, and God's been blessing. What started there with 1 church and 3 guys that had given their lives to the ministry through the team that God's brought together, we saw the 10th church started last year, and we've got about 50 young men and women that are now preparing for the ministry at the Chile Training Center. And we're excited to see what God is doing and really excited to have the opportunity to be back now on furlough telling people about what God's doing there in Chile. So we have a short video that will help you get a bit of an idea about what's going on there in Chile. And so I think we're ready to watch that now, and then we'll come back and share a few testimonies before we get into God's Word.
Here we are in the heart of Santiago, a city of 7 million people. And we're right at the time when everybody's getting off work, heading to home, be with the family. But those are families that need to hear the gospel. And when we think about how can we effectively reach a place like this with the gospel, it's not through just starting one church that'll reach out into one neighborhood and pastor that one church. We've got to think about starting multiple churches, starting a church in every neighborhood so that every family has the opportunity to have a gospel-preaching church near their house. Having one church for every 50,000 people, we would need 140 churches just here in the city. And the truth is, one church to reach 50,000 people is almost impossible. We really need 200 or 300 churches here preaching the gospel. And that's the reason why the Chile Training Center is a fundamental ministry for us to focus on training men for the ministry, training men to go out and to start churches to reach this community with the gospel. Imagine having dozens and dozens of young men and women preparing for the ministry. That's what we're praying and serving and striving to do here in the capital city, to train more people, to start more churches, to reach more with the gospel.
During the last 14 years, God has allowed us to see several churches planted, many pastors trained, and now over 50 young men and women who are preparing at the Chile Training Center. It's exciting to see what God has done over these years, but the truth is, many churches like your church have prayed for us, have partnered with us, have invested in our ministry, and allowed us to see great things done by God in Chile for His honor and for His glory. We want to thank you. Thank you for giving to missions. Thank you for praying. Thank you for being a part of ministries like ours around the world. Continue to pray for us while we're back on furlough. One of our goals is to raise more support, to partner with these young church planters as they go out to see churches planted throughout Chile. We're working along their side for 2 to 3 years while they grow the young church and the young church can take on their own financial responsibilities. It's an exciting thing to see churches being planted, churches growing, and then those young churches supporting missionaries and supporting other church planters to go out and reach Chile with the gospel. And we have the opportunity to work along their side and to help along the way. So pray God will provide the needed funds to make this ministry possible.
All right, so there in the entrance, you can get one of our prayer cards and be praying for our family and the ministry there in Chile. I know it sounds a little corny, but this might help you to pray for us more, all right? So the next time you're eating a bowl of chili, remember, there's missionaries in Chile, and they need prayer. We need to pray for the missionaries, and I'm not sure how often you eat chili. We are in Texas. I had the best barbecue today. I never had Texas barbecue, but I don't want to tell anybody back east that Texas, I think, wins the prize on the best barbecue, although I might just need to keep that between me and you, all right? So I don't lose support back in North Carolina. I think that they have the best. But anyway, we'll leave that for another day. But you're eating chili, think about us. You walk outside and say, man, it's a chilly morning, which we won't be doing much of that anymore this year. But remember, in Chile, there are people that preaching the gospel, trying to see churches started and people reach. And we're excited about what the Lord's doing and really covet your prayers and ask you to be praying for the ministry there. If you will go with us in the Word of God to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter number 18. We're going to jump in here in just a minute, 1 Samuel 18. We started with one of the guys from the first church that we started there in Chile that was trained up. We went out together about 3.5 years ago and started Liberty Baptist Church there near the airport right there in the capital city. And I remember we started up and things were going well, and we were reaching people with the gospel, and we were excited about what God was doing. And last year, about this time of the year, a man walked in the church named Jose. Jose came to church, and he came with his wife and several teenage children. And he told me there on that first day, he said, I want you to know, because they call me Pastor Jason, or Pastor Jason. So he said, Pastor, I want you to know that I don't need any help. And the reason why I'm here today is not because of me, because I'm a good man, and I really don't need anything, but my kids, they need help. And I'm bringing them to church because I'm hoping that God can do something in their lives. Jose said, I'm a good man. I don't need help, but they need help. I don't know if any of us have thought that about our kids at some point. You know, like, I might not be perfect, but my kids really aren't perfect. Well, Jose was trusting in his religion, trusting in his good works. The majority of people there in Chile would say that they're Catholic. It's more of a cultural Catholicism where they were baptized as a baby in Catholicism, and they'll get married in the Catholic Church and buried in the Catholic Church and, you know, go off and on every now and then and, you know, never speak against the church, but never really be that involved in the church. But the general thought is, especially in a week like this week that they call Holy Week, the thought is, all right, Jesus did what he did, and that's very important. He died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose from the dead, and he did that for our sins, to pay the price for our sins. Sounds pretty good up to that point, right? But then what they would say is that what Jesus did is not sufficient, and we have to do our part. He did his part, now we do our part. And we know if you add any work to grace, it's no longer grace. Any work to the gospel, it's a false gospel. The book of Galatians talks all about that, right? And so the average person, you know, would have that mentality. Jose came to the church thinking that, but he really knew that his kids needed some help because they weren't like him. They weren't religious really at all. And we began to share the gospel with Jose and with the kids and really try to help them and help them understand the gospel. Each Sunday, he would come in on Sunday morning about 10 minutes late with the family, and they would leave as soon as we said the final amen. And I would run out on the sidewalk in front of the church and try to catch Jose to talk to him. And we never got past that first part about being a sinner, because that's when he would tell me, oh, no, I don't have that problem because I'm not a sinner. And I'd say, all right, let's talk about what sin is, because maybe there's a misconception here. Let's just take the Ten Commandments, for example, and we'll go through that. And he would say, well, maybe I haven't always been perfect, but a sinner I am not. But my kids, now they need your help. So just turn around, preacher, and go help those kids over there. Well, God began to do the work in that family. And little by little, the teenage children began to put their faith in Christ and were saved by God's grace. His wife got saved as well, and Jose was happy as could be that God was working in his family. We had a missions conference back in June or July of last year, and I remember that Sunday morning of the missions conference, because all the churches there in Chile were teaching them from the beginning to support missionaries, support different Latin Americans that are there in Latin America, starting churches and things like that. And so Jose comes to me after the Sunday morning service, and he said, okay, if I understand right, there's this little card, and I'm supposed to write down a commitment, and you're going to use this offering to help start more churches like this church in different areas. He said, that's wonderful. This church has been such a blessing to my family. I want to be a part of the missions offering. Well, the thing is, I knew what Jose did to earn a living. And Jose spent his week making statues out of plaster and selling those statues. And they would be statues of the Virgin Mary or statues of different saints and statues of even sometimes biblical characters. And those statues would be sold to people that would take them to their home and set them in a certain place and light candles to the statue and offer prayers to the statue. And the idea is that statue then would intercede, would be there to mediate between them and God. They would hand those prayers on to God. And here Jose is using the funds that he's making from basically making an idol. He would take that and then come to church and give a missions offering to start more churches preaching the gospel. One of those kind of crazy things. And Jose started giving to the missions offering. His family's growing in the church. He's coming Sunday, every Sunday morning. We're praying for him, sharing the gospel with him, praying that God would do a work in his heart. Back in November, I think October maybe, shortly before we came back on this furlough, on a Sunday morning, Jose understood that he was a sinner too, and that he needed Christ as his Savior, and he bowed his head and put his faith in Jesus, understood that Christ's work alone is sufficient, and was saved by God's grace. What an exciting thing. Right before I came back on furlough, we came in right before Christmas, he came up to me and he said, Pastor, I want you to be praying for me because I'm thinking about transitioning the business. We're thinking about maybe opening up a sandwich shop or a chicken shop or something like that. He said, I really think that might be where God's leading us. Brand new Christian, young in the faith, and taking steps of faith. And I told him, I said, Jose, I think that sounds like a great idea. I really feel like that could be what the Lord's leading you to do. But you know, those kinds of stories That's what missions is all about. And we have the opportunity to be there on the field, and you all have the opportunity to partner with missionaries that help make works like that possible. And churches that are being started and souls that are being saved. Sometimes you might not see it day in and day out and know everything that's going on. And sometimes we lose touch a bit. But God is working in a mighty way, and we have the opportunity to all work together to reach the world with the gospel. I'll share another testimony. There was a young man named Mirko. And Mirko, back in 2010, 11, 12, he was a university student. And like many university students, he's going to classes during the week and on the weekend, getting more and more involved in alcohol and drugs. He was playing in a rock band at the time, and Mirko was just really getting more and more involved in drugs and alcohol. At times, he would come home on the weekend and couldn't figure out how to get his key into the gate and would lay there in front of his house until the next morning, where he'd be a little more sobered up, or his family would come out and help him to get in the house. He had a girlfriend at the time, and with their relationship not knowing the Lord, she became expecting of child and ended up giving birth, and they named the young son after a pretty famous rock and roll singer, and just living far from the Lord. Mirko's mom got saved, and Mirko's mom began to pray for Mirko that God would do a work in his heart and that God would save him. And as she's praying and she's going to church, Mirko is just going further and further in the destruction of sin and all the things that the world offers, but ends up leaving you empty. Mirko ended up going to church every now and then with his mom, working out deals. Okay, I'll go, but leave me alone for a while and things like that. And God was working in his heart, and Mirko ended up getting saved. And shortly thereafter, his girlfriend got saved. And they thought, you know, if we got this family here, we ought to get married. That's God's plan. And they got married. And by that time, their son was a toddler, and they were going to raise their son in church around the things of God. And when they got saved, they just got all in and put it all in to serve the Lord and grow in their faith and learn all they could about the Bible. And God was blessing, and I had the opportunity during that stage to be there as the pastor of the church they were growing in and helping them along. And Mirko came to me and he said, you know what? I think God, he's putting this burning desire in my heart to preach the Bible. And there's so many people like me that need to be reached with the gospel, and people that they've heard of religion and heard of some very superficial things about the Bible, but they don't know the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And if God could use me and my broken past and all that he's done in my life to do something for him, I would love to be in the ministry. He started studying at the Chile Training Center to be a church planner, and he's about halfway through his studies right now, looking forward in the next couple of years to be a church planner there in Chile, right before we came back on this furlough. About the time that Jose came to me and told me that he was thinking about transitioning to business, I was sitting there at Liberty Baptist, that younger church that we're working in right now, and I saw Mirko standing there in the front part of the church, and we had the little blow-up baptismal pool that we put up. The auditorium is very small. It's a big city, and property is very expensive. And so, you know, we put up the baptismal pool, have baptisms, and pack it away until the next time there's the opportunity to do so. But there's Mirko standing behind the baptismal pool. And young Axel, his 7-year-old son's there in the pool that had gotten saved just a couple of months before in children's church. And Mirko is baptizing his son. What a wonderful, beautiful picture of God's grace. And what God can do in the life of someone that gives their heart to him. And it's so encouraging to see what the Lord's doing there. And by no means, when you hear things about what's going on in the mission field, by no means should we think that the missionary is the hero of missions work. Because that's not what it is at all. The hero's name is Jesus. And all we do is we take the message of Jesus, and he's working the hearts of the people, and we preach his book, and he changes lives, and we just have the opportunity to be along for the work that he's doing there in that country, obeying him, following him, and being a part of that. And you know, the thing that's so encouraging to me is I see the churches that are growing and being planted and seeing the young pastors that are taking steps of faith, sometimes to the extent of being kicked out of their homes because of deciding to be a preacher. And sometimes there's persecution, not in the sense of being put in prison or something like that, but a lot of social and family pressure that goes against them, but they're stepping out by faith and trust in the Lord without knowing how everything's going to work out. And oftentimes, the relationships that they've formed among themselves, the brotherhood of men and women that have given their lives to serve Jesus and follow after Him, sometimes those friendships and those relationships are so helpful and so encouraging. And I don't know how many times I've been talking with one of them and they've been sharing deep struggles and pains that they're having and different things that are going on in their cultural context and other guys that have been saved from the same background that have taken the same steps of faith. They come along their side and encourage each other in the Lord. But that's what ministry is all about, right? That's what the church is all about. The local church is a body of members that we're here to love each other, serve each other, and exhort each other. And, you know, we're here to work together, not to work apart, but we belong together. And it's important that we understand and we think about some of these things. And, you know, that brings us to our passage here in 1 Samuel 18. And I would just like to encourage you a bit tonight about the importance of friendships in the ministry as we serve the Lord, as we live for the Lord. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Such an interesting verse. And you find it right there in the context. If we go back to chapter 17, what's happening? Who's being killed by who in chapter 17? Who is it? Help me out now. Goliath's being... Just read the title at the top of the chapter, right? David's killing Goliath. And all this, you know, this mighty warrior in a very young man, small body, evidently, he goes out and faces Goliath and kills him and, you know, grabs the head and takes it there to Saul. All of that's going on. Now, you would think that the son of Saul being the king, his son being the natural leader that would come in behind his father, you would think that Jonathan, I don't know, if I were Jonathan, I would probably be a bit envious or a bit jealous or at least a bit uncomfortable that somebody else is receiving so much notoriety and he's catching the eye of my father and he's, you know, making things a bit uncomfortable. But here the Bible says that when everything was done speaking with Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Loved him as his own soul. Somebody once said that if you can count on one hand, if you can count 5 true friends that you have in this world, then you should count yourself as a blessed person. You know, but I think about that in the context of being a Christian and being part of a local church, especially if you've been around for any length of time. Truth is, I think, man, I can think of 5 and then there's another 5 and then God's blessed with another 5. Not that I'm very friendly or that a lot of people want to be my friends, but when you're in a body of believers, there's something that brings us together, although we might have different backgrounds and different personalities and different likes and dislikes. It doesn't matter because we've all been saved by the same Savior. We've all been called to the same work to take His gospel forward. And there's something that can knit our hearts together. But Jonathan here, he loved David as he loved his own soul. I don't know about you, but I find myself loving myself more than I probably should love myself. How many of you today, outside of a normal, regular mealtime, your body felt a slight discomfort of hunger, and you decided, I think that slight bit of uncomfort, I've got to solve that problem immediately. Where's some food where I can eat? Did that happen to some of you? All right. My wife accuses me of, I eat 3 meals a day and I graze between meals. So, like every 30 minutes, eating a little something. And she's like, you need to stop that. And sometimes she'll say, when I'm around the kids, she's like, yeah, y'all can't eat. You'll spoil your appetite. I said, Lori, we've been married, what, we're going on 17, 18 years? Wait, I shouldn't say that with a doubt. We're going on 18 years? Men don't ever say, my wife's not with me today, she's back in Georgia, but it's better not to say 17 or 18. 18 years, right? So, Lori, you've known me for 18 years. Have I ever spoiled my appetite? Have I ever gotten to the dinner table and not eaten what you prepared? No, but we love our bodies. The slightest discomfort. You know, something's rubbing us wrong in our shoe and we're fixing it immediately. We're a little bit tired and, you know, we're canceling plans because we want to sleep. We love ourselves. We take care of ourselves and not necessarily in a bad way that you want to eat and sleep and fix something that might be causing discomfort. But here, Jonathan loves someone else with that same love. He's loving someone else. The importance of friendships. I want to see three things that we can learn about friendships. And ask the Lord to help us to even evaluate the kind of friend we're being to other people and the way that we're working together with others, especially in the context of a local church. All right. First thing we can learn here from this text, and we'll read on a few more verses in a minute. Friendships are relationships of love. They're relationships of love. Now, I know for a lot of us, it might be a little uncomfortable to talk about relationships of love. Right? We're in a military town, right? Everybody's rough and tough and strong and hard-shelled, I'm assuming, right? In a military town. I wasn't raised in a military family, but that's at least the persona that you guys give to the rest of us. So, yeah, that you're rough and tough and strong and not high on emotions, but the emotions are in there, but they're kind of hidden under several layers of, you know, sometimes it's difficult to say, I love you. Sometimes it's difficult to talk about that close-knitted relationship that we have with other people. I even find, you know, it's easy for me to say it to my wife and to my kids, but you get outside of that and it's kind of, you know, sometimes I'll make it plural. Like, we love, we're Southerners, so we say y'all, right? We love y'all. I'm talking to one person, I'm like, me and my family, we love you and your family. I can't say it to you directly because it's a little weird, so I'm like, we love you all. Right? We really appreciate you guys, and you're a blessing, and let's move on because it's getting awkward and uncomfortable. But here, the Bible talks about how he loved him, a relationship of love. Jesus said in Matthew chapter number 22, somebody asked him the question, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's what Jonathan did. He loved David as he loved himself. Love's not an emotion. Although there's emotions that are involved in a relationship where we love someone. But love is a commitment of giving, a commitment of concern, a commitment where I am going to be involved in your life and I'm going to give my time and give my energy and I'm here to serve you, here to help you. I'm not looking for something in return. I've made a decision to love, a decision to give, a decision to be there for you. Just like the Bible says in John 3:16, the famous verse we all know, for God so loved the world. What did he do because he loved the world? He gave, right? Love's about giving. Here we find Jonathan and David, they're entering into this relationship. Proverbs 17:17, the Bible says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loveth at all times. If I evaluate myself and the friendship that I give toward others, the love that I give, how much more should I grow in the way that I'm a friend to others? You know, many times we in our Christian walk, we kind of have almost like a mirror in our hand and we walk around looking at ourselves and thinking about ourselves and, you know, this difficulty that I'm going through and the problem that I have and the encouragement that I need. And man, I wish there were friends there for me because it's all about me and I'm thinking about me. And there's it's so prevalent in my life to not put you in the same group. I don't know if there's anybody else that would say that. All right, good. There's three or four. All right. I can relax a bit. Good. So there's three or four of us that have that problem, right? It would to God that he would help us to have an outward focus where we're not just concerned about our needs. It's fine to be concerned about our needs. It's natural to be concerned, but as we love ourselves, we should love others. As we're concerned about ourselves, we should be concerned about others. And that's a mark of being a follower of Jesus. 1 John, if we just took the book, how many times does it talk about the importance of loving one another as an evidence of being a follower of Jesus? In 2 Samuel 1, as David's thinking about the death here of his friend Jonathan, he says, "I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." It's a very awkward verse in the Bible. But David says that the love, the commitment, the closeness, the brotherhood that he shared there with Jonathan was something that was even closer and even of a higher level than that he had known with a woman. And I'm not saying that we should have friendships that are greater than the friendships we have with our spouse. And this is just David there expressing his sorrow and talking about the depths of this relationship. And as we're called as Christians to love one another and serve one another, it is so important that we understand that God's called us not to have a superficial, cold relationship, arm distance, where we don't open up, where we're not vulnerable, where we don't live life on life, where we're not real. God's not called us to that kind of relationship with Him or with His people. He's called us to love one another, to love one another. And it's so encouraging there on the mission field to see time after time, guys that are growing in the Lord and girls that are growing in the Lord, and the relationships that God brings together as oftentimes they're kind of the outcast of their family and the outcast of their coworkers and the outcast of those at school, because now they're different, but they have something in common, and it's Jesus, and it brings people together. And I think we all should grow in that way. Not only do we see that love is not an emotion, it's the decision. Love gives, it's not selfish. But we also, in 1 Corinthians 13, we see the priority or the how essential love is for all ministry. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." You might preach the best messages, be the best at sharing your faith. You might be given the largest amount of offering above and beyond what's even according to what you make. You might be the greatest example of faith of anybody in the church, but according to the Bible, all these gifts and all these abilities and all these opportunities to serve and to trust the Lord and be an exemplary believer, if we don't love, the Bible says we're nothing. We're nothing. The importance of friendships. Friendships are relationships of love. Friendships are relationships of commitment. Of commitment. Look what the Bible says. 1 Samuel 18, verse 2. "And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was given or that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul went and behaved himself wisely." Here we see David and Jonathan, verse number 3, they made a covenant together. Now, covenant is the same word that the Bible uses in multiple places. It's a promise. A promise that's based out of trust, not out of distrust. You know, the difference between a covenant and a contract. A contract is, I don't trust you, you don't trust me, so we're going to put it all on terms, legal terms, and we'll both sign it because we don't trust the other person. And if we have any problems, we can take this to the judge and we can force the other person to complete with what they've agreed to because we don't trust each other. Well, a covenant is different. A covenant is a promise but it's where both parties trust each other, but they're entering into a commitment. They're entering into a relationship that is, it's not a contractual relationship, but it's a covenant relationship. But there's a promise that's being made that's a very serious promise. The Bible even speaks of marriage being that kind of agreement. It's not a contract, but it's a covenant between two people. I trust you, you trust me, we love each other. We're going to commit to be there with each other as one flesh. Well, here the two of them, it was almost like, if you remember, I don't know if anybody did this when they were kids, or at least you saw it on TV, where the kids are there, and this is not good advice for any kids that are listening, but they do something to draw blood, and they shake hands and say, we're blood brothers now. You know, we're in this forever. Kids, don't do that. It's not a good idea. You can get all kinds of weird diseases, so don't do it, all right? Parents, I hope that was enough of a disclaimer. But you've seen it in the movies, and it was all black and white movies, because no one does that once you got to color days, right? But we're going to be here to the end. It reminds me, I don't know, like every pirate movie where somebody saves somebody else's life and they go and say, you know, I'm committed to you and I'll be there for you and I'll never leave you and you saved my life and now I belong to you, that kind of thing. Well, here David and Jonathan, they're making this commitment and they're saying, not only are we going to be friends, not only will I love you, will I have a deep desire for your good and a concern for you as a person, but I'm making a commitment to be loyal, a commitment to dedicate myself to you, to serve you, to help you, to be there for you. I'm here for you. You can count on me. And you know, some of us hear those kinds of things and we think, I don't know, that's kind of weird. I don't know if that's really, if I'm that comfortable with that kind of imagery or that kind of relationship. But in Christ, we are one body in a local church, and we're different members that are pulled together, and Jesus is the head, and we serve together, and we're called to love each other, we're called to exhort each other, we're called to be there for each other, we're called to be together and to have a relationship that is not at arm's length distance, that's not cold, that's not superficial, but we're called to be a family. This relationship that we see here in the text, relationship of love, it's a relationship of commitment, but it's also a relationship of benefit. We see in this moment right here that Jonathan's giving. There again, love is about giving. He's giving gifts there to David. Later, he's protecting David's life. Later, David's taking care of Jonathan's descendants. And there's a relationship, a commitment. There's benefits in friendship. Man, no doubt we could all stand up tonight and share testimonies about how somebody was there for us in a time when we really needed it. It was somebody whenever we were broken and down and going through just deep problems. They were there and they loved us and they helped us and they prayed for us. And man, what a blessing they were to us. But that's what we should be doing for others. And God's calling us to be more loving, to be more committed, to be more involved, to give more, to encourage more, to serve more, to be there for others, to spend and be spent, as Paul talked about his own ministry toward others, not in a selfish, not in a way where they were looking to have some personal gain, but he was giving and spending of himself to love others. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4:9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. It's good to have friends that don't mind to have a little friction in their conversation whenever they know that we probably need a little bit of that. And it helps us to be stronger and sharper and a better tool in the hand of the master. Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now everybody's thinking, man, I wish I had some friends like that, right? Don't worry, I'm thinking it too. You know, it'd be friends that are willing not just to give you the shirt off their back, but to say, I'll give you the shirt off my back today, tomorrow, and until we die. I'm here, count on me. I'm with you through thick and thin. It'd be great to have friends like that. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So let's turn it around instead of thinking, I wish I had, and say, man, I want to be that kind of friend to others. And I want to make a commitment to help serve others and be there for others. Jose got to church because a friend invited him to church. He was concerned about his kids, but a friend was concerned about him. Mirko, his life was changed dramatically because he had a mom that prayed for him. And now Mirko is concerned about other of his friends and people in his city and knowing, man, the people that helped me, I need to go help them. And I want to be there to serve others. And as I've been blessed, it's time now to bless others. Maybe we ought to take some time tonight. And as we think about reaching the world with the gospel and thinking about all the testimonies of God's work and how he's blessing, we're encouraged to be a part of his work. But today in your life, here in this church, maybe even here in this room tonight, there are people that need good, godly friends. And God can use you to be a blessing to them, not looking to receive or have some personal benefit, just looking to be a blessing and love them as God loved us. Let's pray together as the pastor comes forward. Lord, I thank you for the example that we see there of David and Jonathan. And then we see that same attitude reflected in the teaching of Jesus about the greatest commandment to love you and to love others. And we see so many through the Bible that had that deep loving commitment for others. And I pray that you would give us a heart for souls and a heart for our friends and family, even in this local church. Help us to live for you and to serve others and not just to live for us. And we ask you to do this for your honor and glory in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand, if we could, tonight. I'm going to give you a chance to pray here in just a minute, but we had preached on Sunday morning about husbands love your wives like Christ loved the church. And then we preached on Sunday night, and we talked about how a wife is supposed to love her husband according to Titus chapter 2. And if you just back up a couple of verses in Titus, it says that's sound doctrine for a wife to teach an older woman to teach younger women to love their husbands and not to act that way, but it says to be that. So there should be a love that's just those things he just said between a husband and wife, but there should also be a love like he just said for each other. And so let me encourage you this way tonight for a prayer is to be thinking about some people maybe in this room that maybe you could pray with. You know, we don't do this very often when we try to do it this way, but I've been in churches before. I remember being in a church one time, and I was the school principal, and I was sitting on the front row off to the side over here, and they preached about getting right with each other. And I did not even realize that I had upset the school secretary, but that can happen sometimes. And she came from over there, walked over to me, and hugged me and said, can we pray together? And, you know, nothing. It would be no problem as a family like we are right now to just, if you feel like, you know what, I need to tell someone, I'm there for you. I love you. Whether it's a husband to a wife to a husband, or somebody can go to somebody else and say, you know what, I'm there for you. When you need help, somebody came the other day and said, I'm having a rough week. And I said, well, you know what, next time you feel like you are down, call me or text me right away. And I'll answer the call, and I will, I'll get with you, and we will talk through this thing. You know, we need to be that kind of, I want that kind of person in my life. But what he just said was, I've got to be that kind of person in other people's lives. And so tonight, let me encourage you, let's don't just let this time go. 5 minutes. We got eternity, really. But why don't we take this time we've got, maybe just spend some time in prayer, husband and wife, wife with husband, man with man, lady with lady, that I know you're carrying a burden. I'm here for you. I'm there with you. I'm asking God to knit our hearts together. I'll be your Jonathan. I'll be your David. And we'll be here to help each other. I'm going to encourage you. I'm going to pray. And then when I get through, I'm going to give you a chance to maybe be that for somebody. Maybe go to somebody and say, let me pray with you about some of that. Don't let pride stop you from telling somebody today, I'm there for you. I'm there for you. Lord God, Father, we love you. We thank you for the message. Thank you for the messenger. Thank you for what you're doing in Chile. Thank you for what you're doing in through Brother Jason. Father, he's right. This is about you. It's not about man. It's about you. But thank you for faithful men who'll tell other people about you. And Father, I thank you for the message tonight. Father, that's been my heart for weeks, months now, is a message on friendship. And Father, this was a great message tonight for us to think about. Father, I pray often, you know, I pray that you'd help us knit our hearts together in this church. And Father, that's where it comes from. And so it's been said tonight. And so, Lord, I pray you'd begin to knit hearts together. Lord, the devil, I believe the devil is as real today as he was in any time in the past. And Father, he's trying to distract and discourage and divide and cause doubt in these people sitting in this room tonight. So, Father, we need each other. We need you. We need each other. So, Father, I pray you'd work tonight in knitting the hearts of some people together, that they would be there for each other, to check on each other, to encourage each other, to love each other. Father, do the work tonight. We've heard the message preached. Your word has been preached. Now I pray your spirit would do the work and the people would move from what they've heard. Father, bless now. Do the work that only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you pray tonight?